great thing about that truth that one day he's coming is that that day could be today. You know, I hope you're ready. I hope you are awaiting our Lord's sure and certain return. So appreciate Joan singing that for us this morning. Let me go ahead at this time and dismiss our junior church. So young people up through grade 4 can be dismissed here with the Heisingers over to my left. And there they go. Let me just say this. Let me thank you for being here today. It occurred to me this week that it would be really different for me to preach if you weren't here. Okay, so you know I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you're here with a sense of anticipation that God is going to do something. He's going to do something amazing in your heart this morning through His Word. And I wonder, do you think that's so? You know, do you think that's something that God wants to do, that God will do? I'm of the mind that God will do so much more in your life through the preaching, whether it's my preaching or someone else's preaching, but God will do so much more in your life through preaching if you come with a sense of expectancy. You know, if you're leaned in, so to speak, if you're listening, if you are ready to go to grow. So let me ask you a question this morning. You know, are you looking forward to studying the Bible together in the message? Boy, you don't sound very enthused. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God has something for you in His Word today? Do you think that? Just what you need? Getting a little better. Okay, I think He does. I hope He does. You know, I've asked God to use me and prepare me to that end. So let me ask you to do something. This is really going to put you out of your comfort zone. Okay, I've already got you out of your comfort zone a little bit. Let me really put you out of your comfort zone. Let me ask you to do this if you can say it and mean it. Let me have you turn to someone sitting near you and say, I'm ready to hear from God today. Are you? Okay, poor John's here left all alone in this row, but okay. But I hope you mean that. You know, I hope you are here and you are ready to hear, you know, from God's Word today. You're ready to let God do something in your soul today that you need, that's going to honor Him, that's going to make a difference in your life. So let me invite you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles today to John chapter 21. Last chapter in the Gospel of John. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you're going to find this on pages 1525 and 26. 1525 and 26. Now, for the past couple of months during our Sunday morning sermons, we've been in a series that I've entitled, Do You Really Love God? And as I was reading in John's Gospel a few weeks back, I came to this particular passage, a familiar one for most of us. And it's a passage here at the end of John's Gospel where Jesus asks Peter, in essence, that very question, Do you really love me? In fact, he asks him that not once, not twice, but three times. And in each instance, Peter's response is essentially this. He says, Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Right? Jesus says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter says, Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Now we'll read the text here and look at exactly what it says in just a minute. But I want to frame the picture, so to speak, before we do, so that we can fully catch the significance of what's going on in this conversation between Peter and Jesus. And when Peter answers by saying to Jesus that he does love him, Jesus responds all three times with kind of a similar idea. He challenges Peter with this idea. The first time he says, feed my lambs. The second time he says, in essence, shepherd my sheep. The third time he says, feed my sheep. And Jesus continues after that initial exchange by telling Peter of his eventual martyrdom. You know, and in that discussion, twice Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Now, as we step back from the details of the passage, I think what we see happening here is that in light of everything that has happened over the couple weeks leading up to this conversation, I mean, there's been the crucifixion, there's been the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter has been on, I would suggest, along with the other disciples, kind of an emotional roller coaster. I mean, it's just been things going all kinds of different ways, and there are things that are exciting, there's things that are fearful for them, just all these different things, and they're just kind of these ups and downs. It's been an amazing period of time for them. Yeah, and in light of Peter's own failures, where he fell asleep 3 times in the garden, where he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, in light of all those things, I think Peter has kind of lost sight of his purpose. He's lost his focus, we might say. Right? And I want to emphasize those two things, not only about Peter this morning, but for you and me. You know, the matter of where are we at in terms of our purpose and our focus. Okay, I'm into audience participation this morning, so you say those with me. In light of our and our, okay, our and our, okay, you're good, right? We want to talk about our purpose and our focus. Folks, if you really love God, if you have a heart for Jesus, then you've got to stay focused on your purpose. You need purpose and focus. You've got to keep your mind on your mission, so to speak. Keep first things first. You need purpose and focus. You've got to embrace your purpose. You've got to keep your focus as you seek to live for God. And really, I think in a nutshell, that's what Jesus is going to challenge Peter about in this passage. And this is what I want to challenge us with this morning. The title of the message today is Staying Focused on Your Purpose as You Follow Jesus. Staying focused on your purpose as you follow Jesus. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the love of Christ as we've sung of today. We're thankful, Father, that You receive sinful men. We're thankful that You paid the full penalty for our sin. And Lord, I'm thankful that You call us who are Your children to serve You, to follow You, to love You, to take up a cross and follow in Your footsteps. Lord, we live in a world where there are all kinds of things that get us off track. We're like Peter in so many ways. We lose sight of our calling, our purpose, our focus. Sometimes we just need You to call us back. We need You to ask us, do we really love You? Are we really following You? So I pray, Father, that You would guide my thoughts and words here this morning. I pray that Your Spirit would illumine Your Word in the lives of these Your people. That we might ask ourselves honestly, we've lost our focus. We're embracing our purpose and the life that You have for us. Father, would You help us take whatever steps of growth are needed? Help us to get our eyesight where it ought to be. Help us to build our faith and get our faith upon the object that it ought to be on. Lord, I believe that this is a group of people that we can say, for the most part, we love You. And yet, Lord, sometimes we struggle. So I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word to help us in those struggles, in those failures this morning. I commit this time to You. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and look specifically at our text here. Let me read it for us. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 of John 21, and I'm going to read down through verse 22. So you follow along here as I read. John 21, verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16. Jesus saith to him again the second time, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter responds, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed, and the word has the idea of shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus says the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? John tells us Peter was grieved because Jesus said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Then Jesus continues in verse 18. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, you clothed yourself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And lest we be puzzled by what Jesus is saying there, John says, this spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. When he had spoken this, Jesus saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What about this man? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, folks, one of the character qualities about our Savior that I would say is perhaps among the less appreciated, or the one we maybe don't give as much thought to, is Jesus' focus, His unwavering sense of purpose. You know, when we think about what was Jesus like, our minds understandably and appropriately, you know, gravitate immediately to things like His love and His compassion and His mercy and His holiness, you know, and His wisdom and all of those things. And Jesus was indeed all of those things and more, and in each case in a perfect and infinite and complete extent. But one thing that we may not think about as often is the sense of purpose and focus with which Jesus lived His life. Let me just give you a few examples of that. Remember that instance in John chapter 4? Jesus had been talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. And as she had gone back into the city, the disciples came out and they were concerned because they hadn't eaten in a while. They were concerned that Jesus was hungry. And they said, Master, eat. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they scratched their heads. They missed His point entirely. And they said, did anybody give Him anything to eat? You know, did somebody give Him some food that we don't know about? And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And folks, we get distracted by all kinds of things. Jesus didn't do that. His focus was on what God had called Him to do, and He never lost sight of that. Here's another interesting example. This one's in Matthew chapter 12, near the end of the chapter. And Jesus has been teaching the people, preaching to them. In verse 46 of Matthew 12, it says, while He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, okay, somebody came in and they said, Jesus, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, they want to speak with You. But He answered and said unto him that told Him, He said, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand towards His disciples, and He said, behold, my brethren, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And we read that and we say, well, that's kind of a puzzling thing. Is that saying that Jesus didn't care about His mother, Mary? That He didn't care about His brother's sister? Is it saying that He didn't care about His family? Not at all. In fact, we see on the cross Jesus care for His mother when he calls upon the apostle John and says, John, I want you to take care of my mother just as you would your own mother. And he said to his mother, I want you to recognize it, that John is going to care for you just as I would. He's going to be in my place as a son. So it wasn't that Jesus didn't care about them, but Jesus had His focus and His purpose. And at that point in time, even His family could not be allowed to be a distraction from that which God had called Him to do. Now let me just, as an aside, okay, lest some of you very, very spiritual teenagers get the idea that you're going to follow Jesus' example. You know, you're up in your room and your little brother or sister comes up and knocks on the door and says, hey, mom says you need to come down and set the table, and you say, who is my mother? You know, I'm here doing something important like Facebook, okay? That's not what we should be taking away from this. Tell you who your mother is, right? She's the one who makes your breakfast, who darns your socks, who washes your laundry, who drives you to ball practice, who takes you to school, who helps you. Okay, that's your mother. Make no doubt about it. The point Jesus is making isn't that we ought not have proper respect and regard and love and passion for our earthly families. But even that can be a distraction. Even that can get in the way of God's purpose for our lives and the focus that God wants us to have. And Jesus understood that and lived it out perfectly, in perfect balance, with a love for people and yet never missing His purpose, never losing sight of it, never lacking that kind of focus. As you read through the Gospels, and I would encourage you to do that yourself, you know, reading through them and just kind of make note as you read of how as time unfolds, Jesus is just unrelenting in His ultimate purpose of getting to Jerusalem. And He knows that getting to Jerusalem that final time means that He is going to be taken in the hands of sinful men and crucified, and He is going to die. He knows all that. And as much as humanly speaking, that is not something that someone would aspire to, yet Jesus is utterly consumed with that passion, with that purpose, with that focus. You know, for example, when He was passing through Samaria, the people there could sense that His mind was fixed on His destination. Luke says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, Jesus steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. And He sent messengers before His face. And they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And verse 53 says, and they, that is the Samaritans, did not receive Him because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. Now that doesn't mean that the Samaritans didn't want to have anything to do with Him. It means that Jesus didn't even take the time to stop and engage with them and be received by them because He had a purpose. It wasn't that He didn't love those people. It wasn't that He didn't care about them. But it was because at that point in time, Jesus, you know, had set His face as a flint, as it were. He knew that He needed to get to Jerusalem. That was His Father's will for Him, and nothing was going to deter Him from that. Nothing was going to distract Him from that. Nothing was going to interrupt Him from doing what He knew He needed to do. He was a man of purpose and focus. Let me give you one last example. This is a striking one to me. Remember Matthew chapter 16? Jesus is meeting there in Caesarea Philippi. He is with his disciples. And He asks them, who do men say that I am? Right? And He's thinking in the context of the messianic prophecies about Him and that He's the fulfillment of those. But He says, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And He looks at them. He says, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter, always the bold one, right? Well, always the one who's ready to speak what's on his heart. Peter stands up and he says, Thou art the Christ, you know, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him, I think with a smile, and says warmly, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And, you know, there's this sense of they understand. Peter, God has shown Peter, convinced him of this. So here Peter is commended. And that passage goes on and says, from that time forth began Jesus to show His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter once again steps up and says, No, Lord, don't let that happen to you. In fact, the term that Matthew uses is he began to rebuke Jesus. And Luke and Peter says, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And I think what Peter's thinking is, no, you are the Messiah. You are the King. You should go and establish your kingdom. Why would you go and be crucified, be killed? That seems utterly in contradiction with your purposes. And Jesus, who has just said, just moments before, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now He looks at Peter, I think, with fire in His eyes. And He says, Get thee behind me, for thou savorest not the things of God. You know, the contrast to me is striking. And the reason for that contrast is because even one of His dearly beloved disciples, of full sincerity and full genuineness, even they, Jesus will not allow to be confused about His purpose and to deter Him in His focus. And He says anything that does that really is in some fashion aligned with Satan. He's not saying that Peter's possessed. He's not saying that Peter is satanic. But He's saying that's the voice of Satan, right? When you said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was the voice of God. That was God speaking to you. When you said, hey, don't go be crucified, that's the voice of the devil himself, who is intent on deterring me from my purpose. Because Jesus' purpose, as he tells us in Luke 19:10, is that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark 10:45, he says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was consumed with his purpose. He was unflinching in his focus. But now we come to our text, John 21. And on this day in John 21, those seven disciples that were gathered together, they weren't. They weren't consumed with their purpose. They weren't unflinching in their focus. And folks, often it's the case that we aren't either. So let me just kind of bring us up to speed on where we are with the setting of this. Okay, this is after the resurrection. And we know that on resurrection morning, Jesus appeared to Mary. Jesus appeared to the group of ladies. He appeared to Peter privately, okay, one-on-one. Luke 24:34 and 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us that. Then he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And later in the day, he appeared to the 10 disciples in the upper room. That's all on Resurrection Sunday, that very first day. Thomas wasn't there. Judas, of course, was no longer a part of the group. He had gone out and hanged himself. But the remaining 10, he appeared with them. Then a week later, the following Sunday, he appeared again to the disciples in the upper room. And this time, Thomas was there with them. So there was the 11 of them. Before his crucifixion, Jesus had told his disciples that he would go before them unto Galilee. The implication was, I'll meet you in Galilee. And that was confirmed by the angel to the ladies. When they went to the tomb, that angel said, you know, remember, remind the disciples, it's just as Jesus had said, he's going to go before them unto Galilee. So now they had come on up into Galilee, I think doing the right thing, right? Because they understood Jesus said something about being in Galilee. So they went back to Galilee, which was also kind of their home country. Right? It's their comfort zone. And so they're there in Galilee, and in one sense, entirely appropriately, because they're there, I think, waiting for Jesus to see what's going to materialize of this claim that he's going to go before us into Galilee. But in another sense, I think they're just kind of seeing this as an opportunity to settle back into ordinary life. And so in our text, we find the seven of them gathered by the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. Verse 1 of John 21 tells us that. And Peter makes this announcement in verse 3. He says, I go fishing. And the other six, some of whom weren't even fishermen, said, we go with thee. Now, not surprisingly, they go out, they fish all night, and they catch nothing. But in the morning, there's Jesus on the shore. And he calls out to them, okay? And this is not exactly what your text says, but here's the gist of what he says. Catch anything? Right? Standard phrase we ask any fishermen as they're coming back in, right? Catch anything out there? And of course, they caught nothing. And he calls out to them and he says, cast your net on the other side. This is kind of reminiscent of what he had said to them back in Luke chapter 5, right? When they caught nothing, he said, cast your net on the other side. They brought in the great draft of fish, and that's when Jesus called them. And he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. No longer are you going to fish for fish, you're going to fish for men. Now they're out fishing for fish again. And just like before, they're catching nothing. And Jesus, just like before, says, put your net on the other side. And they do it, and they bring in a great draft of fishes. 153, our text tells us to be exact. And they realize, you know, Peter realizes it's the Lord. And Peter, as he does, is the first to act. And so he jumps over the side of the boat and makes his way into shore. And the rest of them get the boat in, and they're dragging the net up onto the shore. And they have this great heap of fishes. And Jesus has a fire going, and he's cooking fish. And he invites them to eat with him. So that brings us up to our text. In fact, verse 14, let me just cite that. It says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Actually, this is going to end up being the fourth time for Peter, but the third time that he showed himself to a group of the disciples. But I just want to point out, you know, do you see, you know, just in that background, how Jesus is kind of taking the disciples back to where it all started. He's reminding them of how he had said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They had lost sight of that mission. They had lost sight of that purpose. And they found it a comfortable thing to go back to ordinary fishing. And in this passage, Jesus focuses on Peter in particular. Right? Bold Peter. Courageous Peter. Peter, who had said, though all men be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Brave Peter, who said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. The same Peter to whom Jesus has said, Simon, Simon. Right? That's his original name before Jesus began calling him Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus said that to him before he died, right? Before the crucifixion. He said those things to him. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And Jesus knew this time was going to come that he was going to have to help Peter because Peter had lost his way. Peter, maybe more than any of the others, had lost sight of his real purpose. And I think his life was in kind of a spiritual tailspin. He'd lost his focus. And folks, that's exactly where the devil wants to get us to. There's a very familiar verse that Jesus says in John 10. He's teaching about himself as the good shepherd. And he says to the devil, he says, "The thief cometh not, but for to kill, steal, and to kill, and to destroy." Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." But folks, it is the devil's purpose to destroy, first of all, unbelievers such that they're never saved. And for those who have come to trust Christ as their Savior, which is probably the majority of us here in this room this morning, the devil's not done fighting yet because he wants to destroy you spiritually. And one of the most effective ways that he can do that is to get you to lose sight of your purpose and focus and live just like you did when you were lost. Or to go through the motions in a shallow and vain and empty way, making no difference for the cause of Christ. Then at least, even though you may be saved, Satan has had the victory of preventing you from making a difference in this world for Jesus, as Jesus would have you to do. And he can accomplish that by getting you off your focus, getting you to forget your purpose. So what I want to do here for the rest of our time this morning is highlight four things that had gotten Peter derailed, that had robbed him of his purpose and focus. And I'm going to do this with just an overtly applicational emphasis. And here's the first one I would observe. All too often, folks, we lose our focus out of a concern for what others are going to think. One of the things in this passage that often gets debated about is what it was it that in verse 17 caused Peter to be grieved, right? When Jesus says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" It says Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Now some people think that grief is the product of a change in wording that Jesus uses. You know, the first two times when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" he used the word agapao. We relate it to the word agape, that devoted, sacrificial love. And in those two times, Peter's response was, he said, "Yea, Lord, I love you." He used the word phileo, which has the idea of an affectionate, brotherly kind of love. And the third time Jesus said, "Lovest thou me?" he said, "Okay, you know, do you love me with that affectionate, brotherly kind of love?" And people say, you know, it's kind of like Peter was interpreting Jesus as saying, "Do you even love me that way?" And they put a big rift between the nature of those two kinds of love. I suppose there could be something to that. But I think what's going on here is this. Okay, this is the passage of threes. Third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. How many times did they fall asleep in the garden? Peter, James, and John. Three times. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. And now Jesus comes to him. And Jesus knew. I mean, he said, "I'm going to pray for you that your strength fail not. And when you are converted," that your faith fail not. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. He knew this conversation was going to happen. And he's not going to make it easy for Peter because he does need to get Peter's attention on it. And he asks him three times. Three times Peter had been confronted, you know him, and he denied. Three times Jesus says, "Do you really love me?" I think it's less about the differentiation of the meaning of the words, and it's more that it hearkened in Peter's soul that third time of denial. Remember when he denied Jesus after that third time, the cock crew, at that moment, in the providence of God, the soldiers are bringing Jesus right by where Peter was seated, and he looks up, and Jesus looks at him, says not a word, and Peter's heart just melts. And he remembers every word that Jesus had said. And the Scripture says he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, and that third time when Jesus says, "Simon, do you really love me? Do you really love me? You say you love me, do you really love me?" He says it that third time. And Peter is struck. And I just want to remind us of what it was that brought about that denial. Okay, Peter wasn't at spear point. Peter wasn't in the custody of a Roman legion. He wasn't in the custody of the temple guard. he had followed when they took Jesus up to Caiaphas' house, which was the judgment place amongst the Jewish people, Caiaphas being the high priest that year. And he's seated out in the courtyard there, and there are a bunch of people there, and they're warming themselves around a fire. And there is in that circle of people what the Bible describes as a certain maid. And she says, I recognize you. You were with him. And Peter says, woman, I was not. And I think, you know, I'm reading between the lines here a little bit, but you know, that this lady and another guy across from her, they're kind of saying, like, I'm pretty sure, yeah, yeah. And finally the guy says, no, I do. I remember you too. You were with him. And Jesus says, man, I was not. And then the Scripture says about another hour unfolds. And we're getting to the time where the cock is going to crow. You know, God is master of even the timing of things. And an hour unfolds. And now another guy says, no, I'm sure of it. You're a Galilean, just like he is. I can tell by your accent. You were with him. And Peter just protests vehemently, even cursing and profaning in his protestations that he knew not the man. And you look at what a certain maid, an ordinary guy, another ordinary guy, common people sitting around a fire, and Peter was afraid of what they would think. He was afraid of what effect that might have on his life. You know, this is the guy who had said, though everybody else denies you, I won't. I'm even willing to go to the death for you. And now his concern for what others think causes him to deny the Lord Jesus. Folks, we lose sight of our purpose because we're concerned about what people think. You know, maybe you're worried about preserving your image. Maybe you think that if the people on your job know that you are a committed Christian, that will change things. You know, they won't like you as well. They'll think you're just a little bit fanatical or a little bit ridiculous, or you'll think that maybe that will hamper your ability to get a promotion. You know, things are coming that maybe that could even get to the point where you might be afraid that it's going to cost you your job. But you know, folks, none of those things ought to affect our sense of purpose and focus, but they do. You know, young people are so concerned about popularity. And amongst a certain segment of people, they don't want to be thought of as a committed Christian because then they won't be so popular. So we have all these different concerns and we think about, well, what might this lead to? And so we step away and we lose sight of our purpose and we lose sight of our focus that we are called to catch man. That we are called to be just a vibrant and vivid salt and light testimony in a lost and dying world. But we're concerned about what people will say. And we're concerned about what people will think. And we're concerned about what their conclusions then about us will do to affect and alter the way that we live our lives. And those things distract us from our focus on Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, so what if it even means dying for me? You follow me, right? He told Peter, you're going to die for me. You are going to die for me, Peter. You denied me out of fear, but you're going to die for me. But you know what? What you still need to do is follow me. It's unlikely, unless the world really changes radically and rapidly, which could happen, but it's unlikely probably that any of us here will be martyred for the cause of Christ. It's possible. It's possible we all could. But you know, the circumstances being what they are, it's unlikely. But you know what, folks? It does not matter. It ought not matter. And Jesus is making that point. If we are living concerned about what everybody else says or thinks and how we fit into the culture, how we fit into the circle around us, and what the possible adverse ramifications are going to be, we have lost our focus. We have lost sight of our purpose. All too often, we lose our focus out of concern for what others think. Second, sometimes we lose our focus because we're discouraged by past failures. Remember how I said that Jesus appeared to Peter individually before he showed himself to the whole group? I think that was because Jesus realized how distraught Peter was and what a sense of failure Peter had. And so he took the time to meet with him privately before with the group at all. And Peter was still struggling even after that. And they still have this conversation even after that. Even after Peter seeing again in the upper room later that day. Even after Peter seeing him again in the upper room the next week and now meeting together with him, he's still struggling and he's discouraged and he's fearful that he's going to fail again. Jesus knew how displeased Peter was with himself and how that would get Peter off track. And I think some of Peter's statement, you know, where he says, I go a-fishing. I mean, I don't know how he said it. You know, Scripture doesn't describe the details, but I envision Peter just kind of shaking his head and saying, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to fishing. You know, it just isn't working. I'm going to go do what I know. I'm going to go where I can be successful, where I can just drown out all of these pressures and things and just kind of focus on that which fits for me, because he was discouraged by his past failures. And he thought, I'm never going to amount to anything. Folks, what a tool of the devil to get us off track. It's to keep bringing us back to, you know, you don't. The fact is, none of us amount to anything, right? None of us are worthy of being a child of God. None of us are just valuable, so valuable in God's work that He needs us. None of us. You know, whatever God does in and through our lives, it's because He is working in us. That's all it is. So if we have failed Him, you know what? That is the past. Yes, learn from it. Yes, you know, say, God, help me that I don't go down that path again. But God is there to empower us and to enable us and to give us a fresh start and a new vision and a heart to stay on purpose and focus if we will just turn ourselves back that way and not let our past failures discourage us and rob us of our focus. All too often we lose our focus out of a concern for what others think. We lose our focus because we're discouraged by our own past failures. Third, oftentimes, and perhaps this more than any other, we lose our focus because we're distracted by other things. Take a look at verse 15. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And one of the questions we often ask ourselves is, what is more than these? You know, there's a number of possibilities. My conclusion is, What Jesus is really saying is, you know, you said that even though all your fellow disciples would deny me, you loved me and you would never deny me and you'd keep going. You know, you really thought you were kind of the pinnacle of boldness and committed, devoted love. And he says, what about that, Peter? Do you still think that you love me more than Thomas, James, John, Nathaniel? Do you still think that? I think that's probably what it was, but I don't know for sure. Here's another possibility. It may be, you know, they had that pile of 153 fish stacked up there in the net on the shore. It's possible, and some people think that this is what Jesus said. You know, we don't have a description always of gestures and movements. But some people would say that Jesus was saying, Peter, you went back to fishing. Do you love me more than fish? More than that which is comfortable to you, easy to you, secure to you? I don't know which Jesus meant. But folks, it is so easy for us to get distracted by what we're comfortable with, by the things that we like, by the things that are to us of particular importance. Remember Mary and Martha. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving. That was what was important to her, that she would be hospitable, that she would run the home properly, that she would show proper concern in ministering to the needs of Jesus. And it isn't that those were bad things. But it distracted her from that which was even better. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things, but Mary has chosen that which is better. Folks, there are things that compete from our attention. But we need to keep our focus on that which is better, that which is best. Let me talk about something here for just a moment that you probably haven't often heard discussed in a sermon. Let's talk about medieval methods of torture and execution. In Europe, in the Middle Ages. I mean, we know that the Romans were masters of devising horrific ways of executing people, you know, crucifixion being probably the worst, but the Europeans devised some horrific tortures too. We still live with one of them today. It's called soccer. You can laugh at that, okay? Okay, you know. But let me tell you about one particular method that was employed by the French in the medieval era. This torture was set aside often for the most, you know, worst offenders, especially those whose offense was against the nobility. And most of you are familiar with it. It's where they would take a person, they would tie a rope around each of the four limbs, tie those ropes on the other end to the harnesses of four different horses, point those horses in opposite directions, and send them on their way. And we might think that just stretched the person, but what it actually did was dismembered them. It didn't just dislocate the joints, okay? Some of you are squirming. That's good. We should squirm. Because let me tell you what the name, okay, the French word for that particular form of torture and execution was? Distraction. Distraction. Death by distraction. And folks, I want us to focus on the graphicness of that because I think some of us are being killed spiritually by distraction. By all these other things pulling this way and pulling this way and pulling that way and pulling that way and diverting our attention off of what we ought to be focused on. And we're missing our purpose and we're losing our focus and we are being killed. Death by distraction. You know, it may be the distraction of the ambitions that you have in your profession and that has just utterly consumed your life. It may be the distraction of technology in our day, right? We have more information to distract us than ever before, delivered to us in more varied ways than ever before, in greater quantities, with more broadband than ever before, so that we can be more distracted than ever before. You know, you think about social media. And think about this. Maybe this happens in your home. You're sitting around the dinner table, and you're reading about some old high school classmate who just went to Macy's and bought a new dress rather than talking to the people you know and love. And this might have been a classmate that you hardly knew, that you haven't seen for 20 years. Who cares what kind of dress they bought? You know? But we get distracted by these things that aren't necessarily bad, but they are of far lesser importance. And then we say, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to do this or this because I had to spend 4.6 hours on Facebook yesterday. We're distracted. And it's robbing us of our spiritual vitality. And it is killing us spiritually. Maybe it's spectator sports. You know, you excitedly invite your friends to go with you to a Cubs game because it looks like they might have a winning season this year. But do you ever invite them to come to church? You're distracted. And so you don't reach out except for those other things that have distracted you and robbed you of your attention. I told my kids I was going to use this as a sermon illustration. I found the opportunity, okay? We have some mallards on our back deck. And here's how it started out, okay? One of them found it and said, you know, it's a nice place here. There's some water. These people are good to us. They don't mess with us. They don't do anything. The old guy sometimes raps on the window a little bit, but for the most part, they leave us alone. And so we had one mallard for a while, and then a couple days later, there was a second one. And a couple days later, they thought, we got this pretty good. Then there was a third one. Most recently, we have had four mallards on our deck that just kind of like to hang out there. Folks, I want to tell you, these mallards are more committed to outreach than most of you are. They found a good thing, and they said, I'm going to tell my mallard friend about it. And they bring others along with them. If you think you have found a good thing in Christ, ought you not be better than a mallard? In terms of sharing that with other people and saying, here's a good thing for you to have a part of. But we're distracted. All these other things compete for our attention. You know, even family, right? Jesus did not allow his own earthly family to distract him. Maybe it's kid sports. You know, when I was a kid, yeah, we had rinky-dinks and pee-wees and midget baseball. But, you know, nobody's parents ever came. We just kind of went and did it and did a little bit, whatever. Now we have families who are so committed to kids' sports, okay? And I'm not anti the sports programs, but I am anti them when they get in the way of the things that are more important. When somebody says, I can't come to church because we got a basketball game or we got a soccer game or we got a whatever it might be. I can't go to, you know what? You're distracted. You're letting something that is of way lesser performance. I'm gonna let you in on a clue, okay? I can say this with probably 99% probability. None of you are going to have a child who becomes a professional athlete. Probably true. Okay, I'm amazed at the impressions that people have. You know, I remember, you know, my son Paul's a good basketball player. I remember people saying, "Well, are you working on getting him a scholarship?" And things like, you know, it's like, you know, he's a great player, but you know, stand him next to any of the NBA guards that are a foot taller than him. And they've given their life to doing this, and you know what? There's relative degrees of goodness. And yet we have Christian believing people, and they are distracted by ambitions that they have for their children, whether it's in music or in sports or academically. You know, what a sad thing it will be for us, folks, if we stand before the Lord one day. And the answer that we can give him about what we do with our life, well, I got my golf game down to where I can shoot under 80 consistently. You know, well, I rolled a 300 game once. You know, my kid went to Harvard. You know, we got this scholarship. You know, I make the best apple pie in the county. Good on you if you do. But if those are the things that are of greatest importance to us, we're distracted. We have lost our purpose. We have lost our focus. The last one, and I've got to be done here, okay? Sometimes we just get uncomfortable with our destiny as believers. Take a look at verse 18. And maybe this is just kind of the first three all rolled together. But verse 18, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, when you were young, you clothed yourself, thou girdest thyself, and you walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." And we believe that's a reference to, you're going to be crucified too, "and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." So this is a serious thing that Jesus has just said to him. And Peter, again, I'm speculating here, but in the picture I have in my mind is Peter kind of doing like this. And what about Pastor Micah? Right? What's going to happen to him? You say this is going to happen. What about him? What about Brother Mueller? What's going to happen to him? And he points to the Apostle John. He says, what shall this man do? Because he was uncomfortable with the destiny that Jesus had pronounced for him. You know what? Jesus had been saying it all along. He'd been saying, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't promise him an easy life, but he did promise him an abundant life and a rich and a fulfilling life, but not necessarily an easy one. And folks, we get uncomfortable with the claims of Jesus upon our life, and we don't like the shape that it takes. Whether that's because we're distracted by material things or by amusements, or whether it's we're afraid about popularity. It could be any of those things, but we don't like the conclusions that come if we say, you know what, if I stay focused on what God says here, it's going to make a difference in my life. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to have to make some changes. And we're uncomfortable with that, and we'd rather not talk about it. So we say, what about this person, or what about this person, or let me just think about other things, la, 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 I'll close my eyes, cover my ears, close my eyes, and not think about it. Because we're uncomfortable with the fact that as believers, we ought to live changed lives. That'll live transformed lives. There is going to be a need for some sacrifice. There's going to be a need. You know, that's not how we get saved. That's what ought to be the outworking of one who is saved. Folks, we need to embrace God's purpose for our lives and keep our focus there. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter. That's what Jesus was telling those other six disciples on the beach. That's what Jesus is telling us. Do you love me? If you do, don't miss your purpose. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Minister to others. If you love me, don't worry about the ramifications, what that means for your life. You just follow me. Keep following me. The second time Jesus says that, it's emphatic. He says, Peter, don't worry about John. You, Peter, you just follow me. Okay? John will do what John does. You worry about you. You follow me. Folks, that's what Jesus would say to us. Don't be concerned for what others think. Don't be discouraged by your past failures. Don't be distracted by other lesser things. And surely don't be uncomfortable with the whole idea of wholeheartedly serving Christ. Now, I understand that shifting your focus like that isn't a simple thing. I mean, the idea is straightforward enough, but doing it is hard. But, you know, God wants to help. Jesus told Peter, I prayed for you. Jesus prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us at this very moment. I believe He is praying for each of us here that we would get our focus where it needs to be. That we would embrace our purpose and live it out. And the Holy Spirit indwells you and enables you. And God's Word reveals what He asks of you. What His purpose is for you. So my question for you this morning is, are you willing to ask God to help you stay focused on your purpose as you follow Jesus? Imagine what a difference that would make in your life, in my life, in the church life here of this assembly of believers. If it were largely true, you know, characteristically true of us, that we were people who were committed to following Jesus and keeping our focus there, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember at the beginning I asked you to say this to the person sitting next to you. I'm ready to hear from God today. Are you? So let me ask you, do you think that God has had something for you in this message this morning? If you were looking for it, it's hard to imagine that he doesn't. He's got plenty for me. I think he's probably got plenty for each of us. And the question is, are we going to be honest about it and say, all right, Lord, I need to get my focus back. I need to remember my purpose and live in light of that. Or are you going to just kind of see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, you know, cover your eyes and your ears and walk away and say, I'm uncomfortable with that. I hope you won't do that. I hope that you will say, God, help me to live a life of purpose and focus as I follow you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I encourage you here in a minute. We're going to have a time of invitation. Love to have you just come and express that burden, that desire to know for sure that you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. I'd love to share the gospel with you. And we just encourage you to trust Him as your Savior. Our Father, we're thankful for your word.